Turn with me in your Bibles to two passages in the New Testament. The first is Luke chapter 4, and the second is Matthew 13, which we'll be preaching from, Matthew 13. Two different events, really, are recorded in Luke 4 and Matthew 13, but similar. Luke chapter 4 is Jesus earlier in his ministry, and we're reading at verse 16 through verse 30, going to his hometown in Nazareth and visiting them. He'd been baptized, he'd been tempted in the wilderness, and not long after that he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. So verse 16, Luke 4, he came to Nazareth, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And that's Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And it's striking, beloved, it seems that the sermon kept going. It's not all recorded here. But he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he was talking to them, perhaps at length. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, remember they're Nazarites, his fellow countrymen, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And read here what will be our text for this evening. Matthew 13, get it here. In verses 53 through 58, after his parables, verse 53, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country," again, he's now leaving the seaside and around Capernaum and the area there, coming to his country, Nazareth, some 80 miles north of Jerusalem, "he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.' Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Thus far we read God's word, especially we would dwell on the phrase of Jesus that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Well, Matthew 13 and Luke 4, as I mentioned, are related, but there are differences, and the differences lead us to conclude rather decisively that Luke 4 occurred earlier in Matthew 13, later on in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has done, since that first visit to Nazareth, many more mighty works, and he's shown his wisdom, and the people are astonished at this. And in both instances, Jesus is rejected, and this occasion's Jesus' word in our text, verse 57, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, in his own house. A similar word he'd spoken in Luke chapter 4. Now, in many ways, beloved, this rejection of Jesus at Nazareth, the second time at least, is a fulfillment of all that he said in the parables. Seven or eight of them, depending how you count, were all about the kingdom of heaven. And it's striking because Jesus is not just someone who happens to fulfill prophecy, but who works on fulfilling them and who does them simply because he's the word of the prophets. Jesus is fulfilling the kingdom, and we can see it. The way the kingdom is gathered, it's gathered, as he said, and there's wheat and tares, and there's a dragnet of good and bad fish. Well, that's how Jesus is gathering the kingdom, as he says, and you can see the bad and the good fish. You can see the four different kinds of soil. The way that it grows so mysteriously, like a mustard seed and like leaven, not all in a good way necessarily, but grows at least outwardly in this earth. That is seen in the way that Jesus is gathering the kingdom and the way it's growing. There's multitudes gathering after him, but not all is good and fair and well in the gathering of this sort of group around Jesus, at least initially. And we're told as well in certain people who are leaving everything to follow Jesus in the history that follows this this statement of his about the prophet and no honor. This is just what we see in Jesus' ministry. People sell everything they have and they come and they follow him. Well, beloved, in a great, great way as well, we ought to see a fulfillment of the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And in Jesus' statement of them, one way that he describes them as a prophet not having without honor except in his own country, we can see this fulfilled today. And there's application here of all kinds for us today, lest we be discouraged and find that we're not without honor. Well, Jesus had predicted that. But also that we might be encouraged so that as we seek to honor God, we know the true rewards of grace. We and our children and our church and families, we know the true rewards of grace. And that is we get to honor God. And so let's consider the prophet without honor, what that means, how that, why that is, and finally, the application of that. And so I'll bring a two-passing, as the Dutch would say, an application in the third point of the sermon. Well, prophets are honorable men indeed, and Jesus is speaking of honorable prophets who ought to be honored. And they're honorable because they're appointed by God, and they are representative of God. That's what prophets are, because they speak the word of God in the office of prophet, and their work is to speak the word of God. This is why they are most honored, honored highly of God. Many prophets there have been in the Old Testament. John the Baptist is the greatest of them all, and leading up to the New Testament, and he's all about what they all were, pointing others to the Lamb of God by prophecy and picture and so on. But all of these men are to be honored in their office and also in their life as it is affected by the word that they bring so that you can tell that God is in the midst. God is to be honored and his prophets. That's how he has given it to be on this earth. Little men will represent the big God and they will extol him and honor, give honor to him as they are honored in bringing the word to the people. This word is the word not just of future truth and things that will come to pass, nor of past truths, but of the present. They are foretellers, not just foretellers, but they bring forth the truth dogmatically, meaning, thus saith the Lord. They're not debaters. They're not politicians. They're not orators in the sense that they're selling something. But they are men from heaven. And heaven is saying through them, God himself has something to say in this earth. They're prophets, in fact, of the things of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has been calling his disciples to be these kinds of prophets and spokesmen for him. And he calls us today to be similarly those prophets. And the kingdom of heaven is the grandest theme ever. It's the wonderful truth of God the King. And God the King, not just in this power and the kind of powerful, ominous, maybe almighty sovereignty over all things and austere reign. He's far away, but he's a covenant king. And he speaks to them in Jesus and through the other prophets of the fact that there is fellowship in this kingdom that this king himself establishes, and it will be through the blood of Jesus Christ himself. And so this is what Jesus is speaking of here. And in anticipation of an application, he's speaking of this to remind the disciples to whom he's especially attentive here. This is what you should expect. And he would lean into us as well this time and say, this is what you expect when you bring the word of God as a true prophet. You see, if you were maybe to be a prophet sometimes, but on Friday night and you go to the bar, you leave your mantle in the car, and then you just drink with the buddies, and you lose that sense of officialdom, then Jesus couldn't say this. But what he's saying is that prophets indeed, people who are in life and in word and in life, my people, they can expect that there will be a place even in their own homes, where there's no honor. So this is the second point of my first point here. The striking thing he says, Jesus does, is that a prophet, an honorable office if ever there was one, is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And he's meaning by that, he doesn't have honor in his own house and in his own country. That's the place especially where he's not honored. Not that the office changes, but the people in these places, his country, in his house, his family, they do not honor him. In fact, they are offended at him, even as Jesus' brothers were and sisters. They're scandalized. That's verse 57. They're scandalized by the prophet. So just speaking here of prophets in general now, not of their being scandalized by Jesus, but they stumble over the words. People don't get it, what the prophet is saying in these places where he's without honor. And they reject it, something that they don't like about this message from heaven. And in fact, is everything they don't like. They don't like the truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it not just from this guy that we know, but from anyone who would be from heaven. Especially, and this is the case anywhere, we should know this, behind this, it's the case that prophets are never honored. Not really, except where there are God's people. Prophets of God are never honored, especially as the message gets out who they really stand for. There might be a kind of honor, a kind of respect, maybe a fear of God in general of people, some sense that God is in the place. But when it comes down to it and the prophet shows himself for whom he is, a real prophet of God, and he shows God for whom God is, then all bets are off, as it were. Nobody honors that that prophet. Why? Because of the nature of sin. Sinners are those who don't honor God at all. They disrespect God and his law. They hate the gospel. They hate the gospel. Think of that. The gospel of the good news that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. They hate that. They don't want that. Not on Christ's terms, as it were. They don't want grace. That odd is something very bizarre about the rejection of the gospel by people. They just will not honor that message and certainly that messenger. And they'll do anything they can anywhere. Any sinners in any place will do anything they can to disrespect the message or maybe to shoot the messenger just to get rid of that truth that's rather irritating to them and really teaching them the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. But especially, Jesus says, even though everywhere it's the case, from the Word of God we know this, especially there's dishonor in the household of a prophet. His country, where he grew up, Suffolk County, where I grew up, Huntington, Long Island, where I grew up. When you go back to the hood, and you go back to the hood with your message now of Christianity, people can't take that. They can take you as long as you don't bring the message and maybe you hide your light under a bushel and you talk to them about being on the wrestling team with them and going out and this and that and shooting up the place, whatever you did. But as soon as you tell them about Jesus Christ, then again, there's this first this shock, and secondly, this amazement, and finally, this rejection. Because they realize the implications of them this for them. And they say, well, Mitch, he's gone crazy. He's nuts. Where's the one we always knew? Where's the guy who could hang with us and so on? And there's this disrespect. And it was so much the case that here and earlier in Nazareth, Jesus says, this is a proverb. It's like a proverb. It's been said before. Even as you also know, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, his city, his town, and among his kinsfolk. It's what we say. Familiarity breeds contempt. We all know what that means. When you're familiar with something, could be church, going to church and so on. And when you're familiar with one another, you start to say, well, you're kind of dull and there's not much going on here. And you're just kind of used to it and you get by, but you don't really enjoy it anymore. It's this familiarity. They used to call it, and I'll be as discreet here as I can, the diaper syndrome. When somebody goes back, having changed significantly to their home, they go back to their home, and the people, the neighborhood people used to babysit, said, well, I used to change your diapers. Well, it's hard to respect someone in someone's mind whose diapers you changed, and somebody who says he's changed so much that now there's this authority about him. There's this commanding attention because he's bringing a word, and it's not just about the things you grew up with and the neighborhood and your hiding places and so on. It's about God. And this is the stumbling block. And this is what I think Jesus is getting at here. What he's saying is, there's nothing that brings out unbelief in persons than a person who comes with a message from heaven, who is nevertheless known as one of the buds and one of the neighbors, known in flesh and blood. What they can't get is the thing not seen in the person they not only see now, but they've seen in many situations. They can't get that there's something unseen that's of worth. All they can see is all they want and all they know, all that's valuable to them, and all that's not valuable to them, maybe bad things like COVID and a plague. But the point is that when you know somebody or somebody knows you and a whole town does, and they're not believing in God, then there's no connection except between you and them. And that connection is rather maybe to the disadvantage of a prophet who's trying to distance himself from his sinful past, maybe. From, the fact that he threw snowballs at the cars and ran away and so on like that. And so he's saying this prophet who comes with a message now and a life that shows that he's a new man. It's not that he's just stopped smoking and stopped chewing and all this stuff, but he's a new man in the heart. This is hard to take. How can it be? And so Jesus speaks here of a truth, an axiom, a proverb, as it were. And it's a truth, especially with regard to the things of the kingdom of heaven. The things of heaven, that's what people don't get. And the familiarity with a person and this breeding contempt for the things of heaven bespeaks the fact of the sinful heart that since Adam and Eve fell into sin, all that they can see is all that they know. And all that they know is all that they can see. It is striking, Genesis 3, as soon as Eve's eyes were open to this forbidden fruit as she has eaten it, she saw the tree, that it was good. She saw it. She became what we call the first sensualist. She was driven by her senses. They became everything for her, the input that she would receive through her senses, through her smell and so on. And how she would like to be known as a woman of beauty, as a woman who smells nice, these were the things that took over. And so instead of faith and a walk with the living God, whom no one can see and who is known by faith, that was substituted by this walk of sight. Faith turned to sight, and that was the rest is history, as it were. The prophets who bring the things above, who bring them to their own family, who are rejected by the family, are rejected because this familiarity breeds contempt. It is, in fact, almost as if the language of heaven and the man bringing the message of heaven is so powerful that just like the law, it works in these people a hardness as they reject it. They reject this thing that's unseen from this man we knew and know, and surely he can't be that significantly different because after all, when has heaven ever come to earth? And is heaven real? Oh, no. It's just the neighborhood. It's just the place we know. And he's just a part of the neighborhood. And the neighborhood happens to be the whole world. This is all we know in this world. And so Jesus speaks here of this negative reaction. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own home and his own family. A prophet. That's what he says, a prophet. But he would have us get to the prophet. Jesus is so wise, so humble here. He doesn't speak of his own being rejected, even though he's being rejected here. He speaks of the prophets who will represent him. He speaks of you, the disciples who come after him. He speaks of a church full of prophets. He speaks of local congregations who together are a mouthpiece of God. And all the while, he knows the reason. It's because he is the prophet. That's why prophets are rejected. Because the prophet has come before them. And he's the one they speak for. Jesus. He's the Word of God. Very God and very man, perfectly righteous, the Messiah. As he said before at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, in him was fulfilled this day all that the prophet Isaiah said about the Spirit of the Lord anointing him to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ, in fact, is the great revelator of God, the spokesman of God as this Word of God par excellence. He's the one who, because though no one had seen God at any time, he is the one who's declared him. John 1:18, the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father declares God. That word is the word from which we get exegesis. That's how you do a study of interpretation of the Bible. You take a text, you find a text like John 3:16, and you lead out of the text what it says itself. You don't inject into the text, that's eisegesis, what you want it to say. You lead out of it what it says. How do you lead out of it what it says? Simply because you're comparing Scripture with Scripture, the context, the rest of the scripture, and then you can come to a right interpretation. But when John 1:18 says that Jesus is the exegete of God, no one has seen God at any time, but he declares him, he exegetes God. He's saying of Jesus that Jesus is the very word of God. He's the one who himself is the explanation. To behold him is to behold the true God, to hear him and to hear him. And to see him do the miracles is to behold the unfolding of the counsel of God with regard to our redemption. This is what Jesus is speaking here when he speaks of his prophets. Any prophet who comes being not without honor except in his own house. He's the one. He is the one who gives anything and anyone and any office its honor. You ever think of that? Jesus gives prophets honor or they have no honor. Jesus gives you honor as heads of the home or you have no honor. And me in the office of minister, honor or I have no honor. He gives honor. And that's bespeaks the fact that he's the source of all honor. But now, the truth of the fact is a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house, because Jesus has no one to honor him. And I want to say this. He is not honored in all of his house by sinners. Never has been by sinners. And that whole house of his is the whole world. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In that house, in that kingdom of his, there's no honor for him. This world is his. It's his inheritance, but no people will honor him, especially in the land of promise. He came to his own, John said, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They loved the lie rather than the light. They would put to death the one who is the source of life. You see, what's happening here is that Jesus is enduring his humiliation, and he's speaking of the fact that, and we're going to speak of that in about 2 seconds here, that he's not honored in his own home. And this is part of his life, his suffering, his being despised, his being a worm and no man, as the psalmist says, scorned by man, despised by the people, so that all who see him mock him and they insult him and they shake their heads at him. He's speaking of prophets in general. And he's pointing to the fact that he's the prophet in particular who is the reason why there's no honor among any prophets, especially in the houses of these people where they're known. So in his home, Jesus is not honored there. Striking that he comes to Nazareth and he speaks in the synagogue and the people are astonished. It's like they're shocked. Shocked. And they said, where did this get this wisdom and these mighty works, this man? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not this Mary, his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. So you see, of Jesus, they said he doesn't have much of a pedigree and he hasn't had much education that we know of, and look at his family. They're still here, and they're not much to look at, and he's a carpenter's son, and he himself was probably a carpenter for a while. So how can it be that he would speak with such authority and do these things, and they stumble? Because really, they were ignorant of where the honor of Jesus came from, but they didn't want him to be the honorable prophet that he was. Didn't want that. No. Not Jesus. Couldn't be. Couldn't be that this one could so rise above them. You see, it was a little bit of envy here, wasn't it? Couldn't be that this one would leave the neighborhood and make such a name for himself and do such mighty things. And he's just like us. And what's he saying of the gene pool here? What's he saying of our humble existence, and isn't he looking down the nose at us a little bit too much? being arrogant, claiming to himself this authority from on high. It's all unbelief. Just like we said in general, of any prophet, they can't hear from Jesus now. Even Jesus. And think, children, Jesus never gave any excuse for someone not to believe him, because he never threw snowballs at cars. He never disobeyed mom and dad, Joseph, his stepfather. He never disobeyed anybody. He was always, at least he never dishonored them. He never broke the law of God at all. He never said, well, just this once I'll take this cookie from the cookie jar. Just this once I'll do this and that. Just this once I'll cheat on my exam. Just this once I'll let it all hang out when I just hit my nail with a hammer, this nail. So what is there about this Jesus? Well, it's the purity of Jesus. They didn't believe in the gospel of Jesus. They didn't believe in the gospel life of Jesus. They didn't believe that this one who spoke righteousness was somebody really who was so righteous that it was a righteousness of God, especially when the implication of all he's saying is that they should listen to him and obey him. So Jesus was without honor in the whole world, but especially where people were getting to know Jesus, where they did know him, and where they got to know him, where they became more familiar with him and his lesson and his message. You think, for example, at the feeding of the 5,000, many were following him then. After especially he fed them with that miraculous replication of the loaves and the creation of them out of nothing. Many followed him until he made himself familiar with them. At least he made his message more clear to them. He's the bread from heaven. You have to eat me. You have to eat and drink me. Believe in me if you are to receive this bread from heaven. They started squirming. And everybody left him at that time until Jesus said, will you also go away to his disciples? And Peter, of course, says, no. To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Jesus is rejected, and increasingly he's becoming rejected. And this leads to my final point here of application. We have to know, beloved, that at this time, Jesus is increasingly rejected, but he, remember, will be rejected increasingly, and especially at the end of his life. The prophet will not be with honor in Jewry. They will cry out, crucify him, crucify him. They will take him and seek to break him and to kill him and to be rid of him forever. Know that. Remember that. This is just a part of what Jesus is doing right here. It's the middle of his ministry. But we know, because we know the rest of the scripture, what happens to Jesus. It all comes to pass. But know this too. Even though he's dishonored on the cross by men sending him there and mocking at him and insulting him, especially those first 3 hours, it seems to be man's day. God himself has a plan for this dishonored, this most dishonored of prophets. His son will be honored, in fact, by this God and Father of Jesus Christ. And God's plan is that in the way of the dishonoring of men, the honor of God will be upheld and the justice of God satisfied, the demands of his covenant fulfilled on the behalf of his people, and there will be mercy and love and the gathering of the kingdom in this most God-honoring event where men themselves were most dishonorable in dishonoring the Son of God. That's what you got to know. Jesus is speaking here in his humiliation, of his humiliation, but we ought not to forget that this is the way of glory. This is the way of honor. That's the way of the Christian gospel, beloved. Through a cross and through bloodshed is the great glory and honor given to God, the Savior of sinners. There's the reconciliation the tying together of all the loose ends, as it were, that loose in our minds of how God is going to do this and be God and how God can do this and be good. Well, the dishonor of men will serve the honoring of God, and the wrath of God will work the praises of God, of His love and of His justice, world without end. But then, because Jesus will be rejected, and in this way we must know, and this is by way of application, we must know what to expect. You believe in Jesus, you're going to be dishonored. You're going to be dishonored in your own home, as I have been, maybe some of you have, for some particular stance that you're taking, and they may even be Christians, but you may be dishonored because you're seeing an inconsistency in your own home, your own extended family. Jesus says here, this is what's going to happen. It goes with the territory. You will not be received where you have been most familiar with people. And as you are known in Comstock Park, this is what we need to know going forward. We should reach out to these people. We should visit the neighborhood somehow, whatever, not to legislate that, but somehow to make ourselves known here and visible, And as we do that, though, remember, the more we are known as the prophets of God and not just the nicey-nicey church of God, that can be the case that you're a nicey-nicey church of God, be that as it may, as we're known as the prophets of God and the priests of God and the kings of God and the authority of the office of all believer, people becoming familiar with that will either love the message and love, therefore, to join or somehow to be associated with us, or they will reject it and they will dishonor us. This is the way of the gospel. Any prophet is not without honor, except in his own home and, by implication, wherever he becomes more familiar to the people and they to him, because his message is known in the explication of it, in the explanation of it. You know where he's coming from. That can be depressing. It can be discouraging. We say, well, what's the use? And Jesus says there's four kinds of soil and only one kind's good. So it's not, you know, we're not all going to be received here. But Jesus is saying this not to discourage us, but to encourage us. Carry on. Even though it be a cross that you must bear, even though reproach you must bear for the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ, bring it. Bring it to the people as prophets. And beloved, in an increasingly secular society, now, not increasingly, it's secular. It's living for this world. And there's only a little outpost here and there of people who are living for eternity. But even in this world, especially in this world, we must remember, we are God's people, God's men, God's women, and God's young people and children in evil days. We are, prophets are just that. They are God's people for evil days. You look at the host of the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of that, hardly ever received was their message. These are God's people to stand in the gap where nobody else will stand and say, thus saith the Lord. And to put down all of the folks who think that they can just rise up and take over. We are called here to be nobility of God, the righteous people in the earth, however, whatever form that takes, not to do politics over the pulpit, but to say, thus saith the Lord, about true sexuality and homosexuality and the evil that it is, and abortion and the evil that that is. Yes, we have a voice for the unborn. There's a voice. The voice of God. There is a voice that must be heard of the cross of Calvary, the covenant of grace, and all these amazing truths of God with us. We bring it. We bring it starting here. We bring it as you go into the world and as you make them familiar with the heavenly gospel and call them to repent and believe. be careful at this time, we must be. What if we were honored by all? What if that were to happen? Well then, according to Jesus, we wouldn't be a prophet. What if everyone would come to the church and say, wow, what a great church. You're so friendly. And we're so glad that you have a cookout every Sunday for us. And we can just come together. We're so glad for that. And thanks for giving gifts at Christmas and all this. Now, again, I'm not saying anything of that is bad. But what if that's all they said? They never said anything about, you know, that message is a little bit hard sometimes. But all the time they're saying, it's so good to hear about God's love. And that other church down the road, and they never grew anyway, and that's why we don't like them. They're always speaking about fire and brimstone and calling the wrath of God upon sinners. And we like this church because you just have this message of God is love, and we love that. And you're tolerant, too. And I can come the way I am and relax and go when I please and so on. Oh, beloved, beware. In another place, the Bible says, beware when all men speak well of you. So here the implication is, if a prophet, who's a prophet indeed, is not without honor, except in his own country and his house, and you're being honored everywhere, beware, lest you be found to have a bloodless ministry, a crossless ministry, a ministry without stumbling blocks, a truth that's a half-truth, making you popular among men, but displeasing to God. So before you change the message, Sovereign Grace Church, before you change the method in doing evangelism, think twice. Oftentimes in the evangelical history, there is this sad history of people saying, hey, we're not honored over here, so let's change the message. Let's change the method. And then we'll bring them in, and then people can be happy. And maybe we'll just bring them in, and we'll bring the hard stuff in later. Never do that either. Have to be wise. And it probably wouldn't be wise to preach on double predestination the first sermon. I don't know. But let's not be hiding the great truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Be faithful. That's the point. Be faithful and honoring to God. And for the fact is, as Jesus says, he who honors you, honors me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But then, I want to remind us to expect no miracles, but the miracles of the kingdom of heaven kind. Look what happened at Jesus' ministry. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's a puzzling text, verse 58. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. If you look at Mark 6, verses 5 and 6, that's a parallel passage. That's not just Jesus in Luke 4, the first time in Nazareth. But Mark 6 seems to be reflecting on the same event as our text. It says there in Mark 6, Jesus could not do mighty works there. He could not do mighty works there, except to lay his hands on a few sick and heal them. That's amazing. Jesus was prevented from doing miracles by the unbelief of the people. That's what it says. He could not do mighty works there, except for a few healings of the sick. And here, he did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, beloved, here, let's be right up front. Jesus could do miracles whenever he wanted to. God can do miracles whenever he wants to. Jesus, who represents God, who is God, can do miracles whenever he wants to. The fact here that's being brought out is that Jesus will not be subservient to people. And he will not be one who's trying to win people by some sign that he performs for them. Fact is that Jesus doesn't perform miracles to convert anybody. He speaks the word to convert them. The miracles confirm the word and assure the people who are saved. But the word is the word by which he saves sinners. The miracles are those which are kind of icing on the top, as it were. They were for the apostles to confirm their message, but the Word of God was central. What he's doing here is linking, however, unbelief and its disastrous results with his not being able to or not doing and or not desiring to do any miracles, so that he would impress upon the people the importance of faith. That's what he's doing here, without making a grand statement about doctrine or even saying that the only time Jesus ever healed is when people had faith. Nevertheless, Jesus is saying there is some connection here between the word I bring and the response that you ought to have. And in fact, what is being taught here is, if you want to see miracles, believe. Now, having said that, that's not what we should be desiring, that there be miracles amongst us. And prophets who prophesy and those who receive the prophecy should not expect miracles, because there's greater things now for us. Jesus will work even more mighty works than the miracles that he worked then of healing the sick and so on. He will work the miracle of conversion. When the gospel is preached and a prophet brings the word of God, people repent. Now that's a miracle, I say, no less greater than the creation itself. When God says, let there be light out of the dead, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the dry bones and anoints the word, there is the miracle of life in Israel. There is the turning of one who is turned to destruction. There's the ones who are unreconciled now being reconciled through the word of peace and of wisdom and of kindness that's brought. There is life indeed. And that's what happens. And maybe a miracle or two as well, of the more ostentatious kind. But we're not here linking our believing with a certain necessity of miracles or expectation for miracles. Rather, as Jesus is preaching, the kingdom of heaven, we're reminded of the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. And they all come from the cross. That's what the blessings come from. That's where they come from, the cross. All the forgiveness, all the grace and the peace and all the hope for life eternal comes from the cross, beloved. That's the message we have as prophets. We have these wonderful, wonderful truths in the Word of God. So we expect no miracles, maybe, though God can work them. And with God, we know all things are possible. And sometimes we can pray for miracles, but always thy will be done. Certainly, when God gives the gospel fruit of his word, we are content and overjoyed with that. Well, beloved, that's what we can expect and what we ought to expect. And that's a great thing, isn't it? God blesses us as we bring the word, even of the prophet who's not honored in most places, but who is honored by God to crown his ministry with spiritual success. And that's among you, people of God. You are the crown of the gospel ministry. As you bear fruit, as you come near to God, not just on Sundays, but every single day, and as you draw near to one another and you bear fruit, not only are the elders pleased and the pastor, but God our Father in heaven. This people, so dishonored and despised, maybe even by their own families now, will be honored and loved, loved forever in heaven when God says, well done, faithful servants. Well spoken, faithful prophets. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the word. May your prophets go forth now and bring the word. And may we be glad, Lord, because you honor us, and this is all we seek, the honoring of God. Because you're honoring your own work. You're honoring your Son. And we are your workmanship. We are your spokesmen. You give us the word to say, and you give us the courage to say it. So we pray, may this church be a God-honoring church. Though men despise us, we shall not fear. We shall carry on. May the young people, Lord, be given courage to be prophets, prophetesses, spokesmen and spokeswomen as they seek to know your will for them. May the students, may those who work, may those in the home and they're working there, may they continue to know that prophetic office, the great thing that God honors, though men despise it. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake and pardon our many sins. Amen.